Galatians 5, verse 11 and 12. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Did Paul really write that? You got to be kidding me. Did he not realize that at some point some poor pastor is going to have to stand on a stage and preach on this text? I mean, it is clever. I'll admit that. I mean, the question in Galatia, right, was whether or not these Judaizers should circumcise people so they become full Jews or not. And so Paul says, well, if you're going to have the knife out, might as well do a Bruce Jenner. I know. I don't want to talk about this stuff, but it's in here. He planted the church. He loved the church. And then these people came, the Judaizers, and they said, if you want to follow Jesus, you can't just know that you're saved. You can't just know that Jesus did everything. There's other stuff you got to do. Paul gets angry. So angry, he writes letters like this. Why is he so angry? Well, Paul's argument is this. You are saved by grace through faith. Don't take a step backwards. You've been freed. Don't go back into slavery. And then, in our text today, Paul presents three reasons why you should not do this. And so we're going to go through that this morning, the three reasons that Paul talks about. I think you'll find them interesting. Reason number one, once you go down the path of keeping the law, you better keep the whole law. Once you start justifying yourself by following the law of God, do not realize that you have to follow every single part of the law of God. This is in verse 3 where Paul writes, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, we've touched on this in earlier sermons, that if you're going to be justified by doing it right, if you're going to make sure that you follow everything, you've got to follow the law completely. And we've seen this before in Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you go to James chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, James writes, but if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love the neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. And here's the phrase. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. What Paul says is it's a very high bar, and you're welcome to use that as your bar, but just understand it's a pretty high bar. There actually are two ways of being saved. I'm sure that you know this. The first way is to throw yourself on the cross of Jesus and say, please, Lord, save me. The other part is, well, you perhaps could keep all the law entirely by yourself. If you could do that, then God would smile upon you. It's just a pretty high bar. And I've been trying to think how I can explain this to you to realize how high of a bar it is, that it's not impossible, it's just very, very difficult. And I came up with this analogy, and so I hope you'll kind of humor me a little bit to talk about this analogy. But let's say, in the Old Testament, laws. You know how many laws they tried to follow in the Old Testament? 613 laws. So let's imagine that there is a antique shop. And in the antique shop, there are 613 plates. Beautifully hand-decorated plates, decorated by a world-famous painter who's been dead many, many, many years. And let's say in this antique shop, there are 613 unique plates throughout the whole entire shop. Now, if you break one of those 613 unique plates, you've kind of broken the whole set, right? There is no way to go back and fix it. 613 unique plates in the antique shop. Now, let us say that all of these antique plates are on a shelf that are about 1.5 to 2 feet high, precariously perched by a piece of wood throughout the shop. And let us also presuppose that there is a young boy who's 4 years old, and you tell him, I need you to run through this shop and look at every plate, but don't touch a single one of them. Because if you touch a single one of them, it's going to be horrible. And let's say that you put him at one end of the antique shop, and you say, but you got to make it to the door at the other end of the antique shop. And I want you to touch every plate, but you can't break it. Oh, and by the way, here's 2 cups of coffee with 6 lumps of sugar. And then you release cats into the antique shop just for the fun of it, all right? Now, do you think the little boy can do it? No, there's no possible way. Nobody could do it. And then after I was thinking about this, I'm like, well, except you may not know this, but I'm going to be a grandfather pretty soon. On October 10th is the due date for my daughter, my very pregnant daughter. She's 32 weeks, and she is going to have my first grandchild, and I might make an exception about my first grandchild. Maybe that person could do it, because I'm sure that grandchild would be very perfect, like his mother was, or her mother was, or like Grandpa Hook is. Maybe not. But it's a very high bar. Folks, you can't keep the law. You just can't do it. There is an infinitesimal chance that it's possible, but you can't do it. Nobody can keep the law. We're tainted from sin of Adam from the day we were born. We know that from 1 John where it says, for all have sinned and fallen short. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in us. But if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us from all unrighteousness. None of us can follow the law. So that's the point number one that Paul makes. That's why he's so angry. You've been freed from the law. Why are you going back? But then he has reason number two. Christians live with faith working through love. This is in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only this, faith working through love. Faith working through love. Have you ever heard that term before, faith working through love? It's unusual. I mean, we talk about faith all the time, right? And we talk about works all the time. But what Paul says, it's faith working through love. And if you look at this, you realize that Paul is talking about works in a different way. We know that most people in most religions believe that what you got to do is you got to have faith, right? And then to that faith you add works. And as long as you add faith and works together, the result is what? Being right with God. And that's how every religion works. But what Paul says is it's totally different. Don't you understand the cross of Jesus changes everything? It's faith plus Jesus and his redemptive work on the cross that makes you right before God. And that rightness then results in works. You see, it's a different pairing of it. It's not faith plus works equals being right with God. It's faith plus Jesus and his redemption that makes you right with God. Nothing else is required, but from that flows works. But Paul doesn't call them works. Paul calls it love. When Paul talks about love, what he's talking about is works that you do because you have been loved by God. You therefore turn around and love the world around you. We've talked about our mission statement, right? Which is making loving disciples. It's those types of loving disciples. It's people who are following Jesus, who are loving, who are disciples, but who in turn, because they are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, they know they've been redeemed, they turn around, we turn around, and love the world around us, which isn't just a feeling, but it's actions. It's things that God's called us to do to love the world around us. It's works, but it's not saving works. It's works because we've been saved. That's what Paul's talking about. Faith working through love. There was a famous preacher who preached in London in the 1880s, and he gave a sermon on this, and he said this. This was Charles Spurgeon. He said, it's like light and heat. It's like light and heat, faith and love. You can't have one without the other. You can't have faith by itself. The faith always brings with it love. Or another preacher said this, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Why is it that you are doing the works that God has called you to do? Is it because you love Him, you know you've been loved by Him, He's loved you so much that that love just overflows out of you to the world around you? Or is it because you're trying to get right with God? You see, what's interesting is that Paul actually circumcised Timothy. But when he did that, it was an act of love because he wanted Timothy to be able to love the world, and he felt that that was the best way that Timothy could love. But when it turns into law, then Paul says, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. So what's interesting is that you may not externally know is a person doing it, doing the works they're doing because they love God, and the works are flowing out of them, or are they doing all of these things because they're trying to get right with God? And it's hard to look at a person and try to find out, but God knows. God looks deeply into the heart, and He knows why you're doing the things that you're doing. You see, it's faith working through love. It's not works, it's love. Our mission is to make loving disciples, which means that our love is based on the love that Jesus has for us. We aren't loving the world around us for money or for status or to show that we're better than others, but because God has shown us love. Faith working through love. That's the second reason why Paul is upset. And then there's reason number three. And this is important, so listen. Verses 14 through 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see, the manifestation is different. If you are serving the world around you because you love and God has loved you, and therefore you serve, it's different than if you're serving the world around you because you've got to think that you got to get right with God and you got to do all this stuff or else God's going to hate you. One of them manifests itself in devouring other people. And you've known this. You have known families that have been ripped apart because there is no grace. There is no love. You've known countries that are ripped apart. You know churches that have been ripped apart. Because if your motivation is self-justification, then you are going to look at other people with anger and bitterness, and you're going to devour other people. But if your motivation is you've been loved by Jesus, and you just can't help but let that love overflow, if grace lives in your life because you've been shown grace by Jesus so that love overflows, it's a totally different mindset. And you know it is. I know of a church, previous church, and they started to consume and devour each other over a little thing. Because little things turn into big things. And then the big things turn into bigger things. And then pretty soon, you have two sides that hate each other and they want to destroy each other. Can I say United States politics? I don't know what it was, but maybe it's always been this way. I don't know. But it just seems like today it's just so over the top on every side of it. I don't know. There's so much violence, there's so much hatred, there's so much anger. And I don't know where it began, but I'm waiting for God to rise up somebody that says, this is enough, let's just love, but maybe that's impossible. I don't know. I'll tell you where it ends up, though. And I pray to God that it doesn't end up like that here. I got to see an amazing person speak this last Friday at a conference I went to. Her name was Immaculée Ely Bagiza. Have you heard of this young lady before? When she was 12 years old, she was living in Rwanda. Now, I don't know if you know, if some of you are younger, may not know the history of Rwanda. In the 50s and 60s, Uganda had a big, huge civil war, and there were all these refugees that fled out of Uganda into Rwanda. It was a different tribe. So you ended up with two types of tribes. You had the Tutus and the Tutsis, the Tutsis and the Hutu tribe. Immaculée was a Tutsi. And something happened when she was 12 years old. This little conflict between these two tribes kept growing angrier and angrier and angrier and angrier to the point where, back in 1974, I think it was, these two tribes decided that they were so angry about it, one of the tribes decided to kill the other tribe. And in the course of less than 100 days, probably about 3 months, the Hutus annihilated and killed the Tutsis. They went house to house, pulled them out of their homes, put them in the street, and killed them all. There's estimated that there was 1 million people that was killed in 100 days. Think about that. 10,000 people a day. Now, that doesn't just happen with one person or one government. That means the whole nation went house to house and killed a whole tribe of people, 1 million people. Now, this young lady, Immaculée, at the time, was living with her mom and dad and her family. The dad came to her and he said, you need to run, you need to hide. I want you to go to the house of this pastor. Now, he's a Hutu, but he's a friend of mine, and I think he'll hide you. And so she did, and she was there with 7 other women, and they stayed in this bathroom, a 3x4 bathroom. And the man who was in this house, he was a minister, and he hid these 8 women from every time the Hutu people came into his house. They saw the bathroom door, but it was locked, and so they, for whatever reason, they didn't go in there. They didn't find them. This young lady, Immaculée, lived through it. But when she came out 100 days later, she found out her mom was dead, her dad was dead, all of her brothers and sisters, uncles, aunts, everybody was dead. There was one brother that had lived. But everybody else from her tribe had been killed. One of the worst genocides in the history of genocide. And she said that her faith got stronger and she started to pray. The Lord's Prayer, every day, 7 times, 10 times a day. But when she got into that part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us, she said she couldn't pray it. She tried over and over and over again to pray that prayer, but she couldn't. But then the grace of God attached to her heart. The grace of God that said, I forgave you, you need to forgive others. She's like, but God, you didn't say forgive others that kill my whole entire tribe. God says, no, I said forgive others, period. Remember that I was on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And those words spoke to her, and she was able to forgive. And now she has written a book, and she goes around speaking about the horrible atrocity, but it's not just the atrocity that she speaks about. What she speaks about is that conflict over time grows and grows and grows, and it can be horrible. That's why Jesus said, if you come to the altar and you realize, you come to the altar with a gift and you realize you have a conflict with somebody around you, leave your gift, go back, reconcile, and come back. Because you never know what one little thing is going to grow to a bigger thing and a bigger thing. And then all of a sudden you have mass genocide. Now, I'm not saying everything's going to turn like that, but it could. It could. And that's what's angering Paul. Paul's looking at the church that he planted, that was planted on grace and love and forgiveness, and now all of a sudden they're fighting. They're fighting about all these laws that they've got to keep. And he says, don't you understand? A church cannot function if it's built on law. The Christian church, the one that Jesus built, the one that brings the gospel to the world around, is based on forgiveness. And if you don't get that right, you get nothing right. And so he gets angry and he talks language that a poor pastor has to stand up here and repeat on a stage. My friend, Jesus loves you unconditionally. There is nothing you have to do to earn his love and his favor. But that love in your life is going to automatically bear fruit in your life, in the world around you. My friends, rest in the knowledge that Jesus loved you. There's nothing that you can separate you from his love, and share that love with the world around us. In his name, amen.